Thank you, Don. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I do greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I do pray that God will bless us, all of us, with His Spirit this morning as I consider the things which God has put on my mind. Really, as I think about it, we have much to be thankful for. It is a great day, and the best I can determine, the hurricane that just struck the coast of Florida passed through without doing any damage to any of our brothers and sisters in that area. It's nothing short of a miracle to cross that state without hitting someone that we know. But best of my knowledge, I talked with Sister Beverly Butts last night in Jensen Beach, which is right about in the center of the state, or the center of the coast, the east coast, and it didn't come anywhere near them. However, it did go through Orlando, so I understand. You know, as I considered what we might bring to you this morning, it seemed like there's nothing that I could find or think about that we hadn't heard just recently. And so what could I bring you that's new? And of course, there's nothing new. These scriptures have been there for a long time, and we've all heard them. And as I pondered that predicament, I guess I'll call it a flood of scriptures started going through my mind. And that's what I want to talk to you about. In Messiah, the second chapter, I'm just going to give you a few of the real brief points that I came to my mind, and then we'll go back and consider them again. This was King Benjamin talking, and he said in the 17th verse, he said, "Now if you believe all these things, see you to do them." Very simple and very plain and straightforward. So if we've heard everything before and you believe them, and I would like to change that one word, ye, let us do them. Because I know that I am not any better than you, and perhaps not as well in some respects. So let us do those things that we know to do. I'm reminded of a sermon that I heard many times quite a few years ago. Brother William Anderson, most of you younger folks don't ever knew him. He lived to be 100 years old. I heard many sermons. In fact, he was pastor here for quite some years. But he had a thought he expressed several times. In his younger years, he had been a supervisor in a canning factory in, I believe it was in the state of California or Washington, out there someplace at least. And he was in charge of the, I don't know what to call it right now, but anyway, sorting the fruit that came in, the fruit, tomatoes that came in, getting them prepared for canning, and calling out the bad ones and the ones that wasn't proper for their type of canning they were doing. And there was some problems with the fruit getting through that should not. And he talked to his crew there, and they said, "But we're doing the best we can." His response was, "Our best is not good enough. Our best is not good enough. We've got to do better." Then I think of the parallelist that Don was just reading to us, just a short period of, part of. And we hear many times, in fact, we don't very often read it at a service because it would take most of the hour to read every name and explain what the problem is. And it could be discouraging to us if we let it. Sometimes we consider those afflictions, in fact, there is some names that's not even on that list yet that needs to be there. We've been praying for them, but they're not on the list. We sometimes wonder why it is that there is so much sickness, and some of it's real grievous and serious afflictions. And there are times when we say, well, why is God doing this to me? Why am I so afflicted? Why have I got these aches and pains? Or why am I so afflicted? Why did God do that to me? God didn't. God didn't do it to you. He didn't do it to me. He doesn't break those pains, come to my back and my knees. And I can't blame it all on old age either. You know, I think that God put the book of Job in the Bible for us to consider over and over and over again. We probably remember the story of Job and how he was troubled with the afflictions. But do we really remember why he was afflicted that way? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Why was he afflicted that way? So the story goes, if we go back to the first chapter of Job, there was a meeting in heaven, and God was talking with those that was there. In the sixth verse of the first chapter, it said, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them." And probably we don't really think about Satan coming into a meeting, shall we call it, with God. But that's what it said happened. And we go on and find out, yes, that's the way it was back then. And the Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered and said answered the Lord and said, "From going forth to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it." The Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath and on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance and his increase in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That's what Satan said. Put your hand to him now, and he will curse you. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he did what he was given permission to do. Job was a chieftain, as I understand, an Arabian chieftain, and he had great possessions. And I won't go back to read how many camels and sheep and oxen and asses and a family of, sons and daughters. In a short period of time, they were all gone. The enemies came and destroyed his animals that he possessed and killed the servants that was watching them. And his sons and daughters was having a party, so to speak, in the house, and a whirlwind came along and blew the house down and killed them all. He had nothing left. Nothing. But Job stood fast. He didn't give in to it and do what he said. So, and back over in the second chapter, Satan again came before God, and he said, God reminded him that Job didn't give in. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." Yes, God gave Satan permission, but Satan was the one who was doing it. And so he afflicted him with boils, sores all over his body. It says in the seventh verse, so Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. It took him potsherd and scraped himself withal and sat down among the ashes. And of course his wife got into this picture. Then his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Then he had friends come by and going to cheer him up, and they kept accusing him of some this kind of a sin or that kind of a sin of not being righteous before God. And he tried to persuade them and talk with them. And this went on for several verses, for several chapters rather. And in the end, God rebuked his three friends and told him to make an offering. In the eighth verse of the 42nd chapter, said, and take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the things which is right, in like my servant Job. And so God blessed Job. The three friends did what he was told, and in the end, God blessed Job with more than he had to begin with. It said in the 12th verse, it said, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he gave it all back to him. But remember, God didn't do it. Satan did it. Why? What was his purpose? In the second book of Nephi, second book of Nephi in the first chapter and 103rd verse, talking about Satan, and because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Wherefore he said to Eve, yea, even that old serpent who is the devil, who is the father of all lies, wherefore he said, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. His purpose is that he knows the judgments of God. He knows what is in store for him, and there's nothing he can do about it. The judgments are set. God has proclaimed it upon him, but he wants all the company he can have, and he is after you and I. He's after all mankind to make us miserable like unto himself. In the book of James, we read, James, a servant of God, starting with the first verse, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then it goes on to something here that we quote quite often, but this is where God put it in the scriptures. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded is unstable in all his ways. No, he's called us to a faith that would not waver or shrink or doubt the power and wisdom of God. But James said to count it a joy. Over in the 1 Corinthians also, Paul spoke of our temptations and our trials. First Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse. It said, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men, judge what I say." No, the gospel does not take us out of our many temptations and our problems, but he will give us a way to escape, the way to overcome. I remember last when I was in Honduras some time back, we was kind of weighted down with the burdens and the difficulties of our brothers and sisters in that far-off land. And I'm sure that if we was to have to exist in the condition that they are in, we would be almost in despair. And as Brother Jay and I prepared to retire one night, we, as our custom was, we knelt in prayer. We prayed vocally, and we heard what each other said. But my thought was, as I prayed that night, was to give my brothers and sisters here the strength and the courage to bear their burdens. Job had to bear his. I have to bear mine. And you have to bear yours. But none of them are like they are there in the country of Honduras. But with them, he will give us the wherewith to bear those burdens. We think sometimes that our trials are just peculiar to us, that nobody else has ever had to go through what I've got to go through. No, I've got it bad. But Paul says, you know, there's nothing that's not common. We all have those temptations. And it says that Christ suffered those temptations that he might understand ours. He came as an atonement for you and I, prepared the way for salvation. And so he could understand our feelings and our thoughts and have compassion for us. He suffered the same temptation that you and I suffer. And where did his come from? Don't you remember? After he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to him and tempted him, offered him the world if he'd only fall down and worship him. And what was his answer always? It is written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And it is written that we shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There is an answer to all of our needs found in the scriptures that God has given to us. We're living in the last day, and in Timothy, the 4th chapter, First Timothy, 4th chapter, and the first verse, it Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as a brother. The elder women, and that's the fifth chapter, and I didn't read right. Somebody stole my fourth chapter, and there's a third, and now where's the fourth? Here it is. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God, but in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister for Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast been attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Speaking of the last days, and we believe that we are living in the last days, that these are some things that's going to exist in our day. And also in 2 Timothy and the third chapter. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such run away. Yes, we're living a day when these things exist. Going back to the Book of Mormon for a moment, in First Nephi, in the third chapter. It talks about the last days there, even at the very beginning of the Book of Mormon. And he tells why things are as they are in our day. He's talking here about a book that Nephi saw among the Gentiles as they came to this great land of ours. Starting back on page, probably 166. Wherefore these things go forth from the Jews unto impurity unto Gentiles according to the truth which is in God. And if they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb from the Jews and the Gentiles, thou seest that the foundation of the great and abominable church was most abominable of all other churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and precious, and also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all these have they done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, that there are many plain and precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And now he's talking about the Bible. And after these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth to all the nations of the Gentiles, the Gentiles yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen with the Gentiles which have gone forth out of the captivity. Thou seest that because of the many plain and precious things which have taken out of the book, which were plain to the understanding of children and men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God. And because these things were taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch as Satan hath great power over them. Nevertheless, the beholders of the Gentiles who had gone forth out of captivity have been lifted up by the power of God above all of the nations upon all the face of the land, which is choice above all of the lands. You know, Christ told the people in Jerusalem when he was there that unless our righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we could no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He did not ask us to judge good by what our neighbor is doing or by those who profess Christianity even, but to judge or develop our righteousness by the word of God, not by what we see, not by what we hear, but by the word of God. That we cannot say that because I don't do the things that my neighbor does, that makes me righteous. Or I'm just as good as he is. That's not good enough. We have to be better. We have to do our very best. And not let the temptations that Satan put upon us to bear us down. And to, as it says there, curse God and die. But he did not leave us in that condition. If we read on down there in the third, in First Nephi to the 183rd verse, it says, "And after the Gentiles do stumble exceeding because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel, the Lamb which had been kept back by that abominable church, which is a mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, insomuch that I will bring forth to them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious unto the Lamb. Behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, and they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed hath been destroyed and dwindled in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things which shall be hid up shall come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. In them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. Blessed are they that shall seek to bring forth my Zion unto they, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost." No, he did not leave us with the plain and precious things removed from the what we call the Bible, but he was taught the people upon this land, and he told them to write it, and in his own due time he'd bring it forth unto the Gentiles. And that has been done. And we have it here. We call it the Book of Mormon. It is a record of the things that Christ taught them here. And it is plain. So plain that we do not need to misunderstand. Christ tried to tell... Well, not it wasn't in this. Well, maybe it was. It's Christ too. It was in Revelations, when the angel came to John the Revelator there, upon the Isle of Patmos. He told him many things, and for the most part, they're hard for us to understand, and so we just shut up the book and forget it. But he told us of what was going to happen to his church. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, he showed us, it said, "And it appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, to be in pain to be delivered. And it appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the whole stars of heaven, and did cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born, to bear forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught away up to God and to his throne." The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared for, of God, that they might feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angel was cast out with him. And that's where Satan no more could go back to the throne of God to accuse us before him. But he cast him out into the earth at this time. And later on over here it says, just read on. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, and for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Who did? The saints of God overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the heavens of the earth, and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And that's what we read earlier, that he wanted us as miserable as he, but he knows he has but a short time. And he's seeking with all his power to deceive us. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who was the woman? It was the church. The church that Christ established in his day. And the woman which brought forth the man-child. And what was the man-child? It appears, to some of us at least, that it was the authority, the priesthood, the authority to baptize and to rule the world with the rod of iron. And the rod of iron is the word of God. We're told that. That was taken away. And the saints were left alone. And that's when the most plain and precious things was taken away out of the book of the Lamb. And the woman were given two great wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness and to her place, and she was nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, and that she might cause her to be carried away in a flood. And that earth helped the woman, and opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. What's that flood of water that the dragon cast out of his mouth? It was those deceptions, those things that he caused to be put into minds of people that made salvation appear easy for to them. And the earth just swallowed it up. What does that mean? They partook of it. And that is what has distorted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the earth has taken up the principles of Satan that he has given to lead us away from God. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So from that time to this, he has been, doing all that he can to lead us away and to bring us down into great misery. But he was not going to leave us there. In the 14th chapter, it says, and I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, and every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and fountains of water. And therefore followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornications. And a third angel followed, saying unto them with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receiveth his mark in his forehead and his hand, The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast or his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. This is telling me that we dare not partake of the things of the world, because this is a judgment of God that come upon us when we do, that we'll be tormented day and night with fire and brimstone. Then he goes on to say, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which died in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, their work to follow them. We might go back to the first reading I read there in second chapter of Messiah and see what it was. I just read that if you believe these things, see that you do them. What is he telling us that we should we believe? Starting with the ninth verse on page 220, and I say unto you, if ye have come to the knowledge of the goodness of God, and his matchless power, and his wisdom, and his patience, and his long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which had been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come unto him that should put their trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping these commandments, who are and whoever shall be, even unto the end of the world, that this is the means whereby by salvation cometh. And there is no other salvation save that which hath been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God. Believe that he is, and he created all things both in heaven and earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power both in heaven and earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And you know, that gets us into trouble sometimes when we try to understand why God did this and why God did that and why are things this way and why aren't they like I want them. That's not for us to know. Things are like they are. And God is our salvation. And our mind cannot really comprehend all the things of God. And it gets us into trouble sometimes when we try to imagine up how it might be, because we want to know, but it doesn't tell us. So I'm going to put some things in here that'll make it tie together with my thinking, and that's where we get in trouble. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of your heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. See that you do them. And I will rechange that again. See that we do them. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as you've done, come to knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known his goodness and have tasted of his love and have received the remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and his long suffering towards you unworthy creatures, and humble yourselves even in the depth of humility, calling upon the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken of by the mouth of the angel. Behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always have retained a remission of your sins, and shall grow in the knowledge and the glory of him that created you, in the knowledge of that which is just and true. You not have in mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is due. And to not suffer that children should go hungry or naked, neither to suffer them that they should transgress the laws of God, and fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil, who is the master of sin, who is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of, for by our Father, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye shall teach them to walk in the ways of truth, soberness, and ye shall teach them to love one another and to serve one another. As I was reading that, my mind was carried back to our Sunday school class this morning in the Spanish class, and I hope I'm not doing any violence to the thought that was expressed there. I guess there's something that happened last Sunday when I wasn't here. Brother Ronnie Gill was, if I understand it right, was telling a story about a condition that happened there in Honduras. A young couple fell in love, and they finally decided to get married. And after the marriage was completed, the ceremony, that is, the young fellow told his bride, said, "Now, I'm building a house, but it's not finished. And so it's not really prepared for us to move into." And she said, "Well, that's all right." Said, "I'll just go back home and live with Mom and Dad, and you can go ahead and live in your new house as he's building it. And when you're about all ready, well, then I'll come and live with you. But in the meantime, I'll do my thing, and you do your thing, and if I get sick or need some help, I'll call you." He likened it to us. God is there, and we're here, but we're not quite ready, so we won't bother him with us. But if we run into a problem, why, we'll call on him. And will he come? It all depends. It all depends. I believe it's the 15th chapter of John. "I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and I will get, it will be done unto you. Herein is my God, Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love hath no man to lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." No, he didn't tell us that we could just go about our way, and when we got ready or had a need, why, we could call on him. He said, "Abide in my love. Abide in the vine." We are told we should not neglect the gathering of ourselves together in thee, and to speak one to another concerning the welfare of our souls. I'm reminded of an email that I received last night from Sister Betsy Trugent. take it kind of serious, I guess, because I'm trying to learn Spanish and I'm having a lot of difficulty. But she was telling us the best way to learn is to be immersed in it, you know, use it every day, all the time, every time you get a chance, in whatever way that is you can comprehend it or make it stick. But if you just use it once in a while, and maybe not even once in a while, just occasionally, you're not going to get there. And so it is if we just come to church once in a while, or if we speak about the Lord just once in a while, when I'm in trouble, we're going to forget it even then. We're going to forget it. It's not going to be there when we want it. But we need to abide in the Word of God, and that it might have a place in us. It might come, as she said in her email, almost first nature. That those words will come to you without having to think about them. Well, I have a long ways to go in the Spanish to do that, but and I still got quite a ways to go for the Word of God to come to me as I need it, but it's there. It's there. If we will just take the time to let it find a place within us and to put it there daily, all the time, that it might be first nature. We would not have to stop and think, well, now what did it say about this condition? But it's first nature. We will react. Because sometimes we don't have time to think it out. There's only time our response is required instantaneously. Whether we will or whether we won't indulge some of the things of the world, it's got to come as first nature that we will not. God bless you.
Thank you. We've come in off of the canning floor to have a meeting. And we were told that our best is not good enough. And we are ready to go back out onto the canning floor to sort. But we know that there's going to be trials and temptations. The floor is going to be slick. The light's going to be poor. We're going to bump our neighbor's elbow. Bad fruit will slip through. But we have the blood of our Savior. And if we will repent and forsake our sins, humble ourselves before Him, and ask for forgiveness, He is just and faithful to forgive us. I have a note here. Edith Case has both lymphoma and bone cancer. She needs our prayers. Because of her allergies, the treatment will be difficult. So we have several who need a miracle, a blessing from our God. So I would ask that you would remember both of them. I guess she is at home. If you will now open your books to number 217 for our closing song. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you, that we can put our trust in you, that you know our needs better than we. We are thankful for all that you have done for us in the past, and we have faith that you will continue to be with us throughout our trials and our troubles. Go with us throughout this day to be with us, to guide us and direct us. Bless the sick and the afflicted. We're especially mindful of Margaret and Edith in their hour of trial. We pray that you would bless them and their families to bear them up, to give them courage, to know that you know what is best for them. And we place them in your hands. I would pray that you would go with us to the service or to the activities to follow, that you would bless the food, the nourishment of our bodies, that you would be with us in our conversation, in our actions. Touch our hearts, that we might be your children. I thank you for all that you do for us. I know that we are unworthy. I ask these favors in Christ's name. Amen.